You are invited to follow along in your pew Bibles of our first scripture reading, which is Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22. You can find this in the Old Testament, page 167. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees, which I am commanding you today, for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all of the peoples, as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You alone shall worship, him alone shall you worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson comes from Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, who were arguing over, in some ways, who was better than others. And so we hear part of what Paul has to tell them in this third chapter, verses 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our guide, our disciplinarian, until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the covenant. The word of the Lord.
I'm assuming that there are a number of you out here who recall the summer of 1967. Some of you weren't born yet. Some of you were little tiny children. And if you need to have an opinion of that, ask your mother. What were your feelings when you saw tanks in the street, fires, burned out buildings, people throwing rocks at each other? Did you feel anger, fear, grief? I turned 30 in 1967. I lived across the lake, Lake Michigan. My first reaction was, glad it didn't happen here. The riots in 67 attracted my attention as I was serving a small Presbyterian church in Racine, just south of Milwaukee. Compared to Detroit, it was a peaceful place. The riots also attracted the attention of the federal government, the administrative branch, when President Lyndon Johnson sent the National Guard to Detroit. That's where the tanks and troops came from to supplement the Detroit Police Department. LBJ also appointed a commission to look into what happened in the riots. What happened? Why did it happen? And hardest of all, how can we keep it from happening again? The president appointed Illinois Governor Otto Kerner to be the chair of a commission of the federal government to look into the riots of 67. I'm going to read a little bit. This is the abbreviated version of Mr. Kerner's report. We were asked, what happened? Why did it happen? What can we do to prevent it happening again? Reaction to last summer's disorder have quickened the movement of separation and deepened the division. Our nation is moving toward two societies, one black, one white, separate and unequal. Violence cannot build a better society. Disruption and disorder nourish repression and injustice. What white Americans never have fully understood, but that Negro Americans can never forget, is that white society deeply was implicated in the central city. White institutions created it, white institutions maintain it, and white institutions condone it. Now that's old history, a virtual lifetime ago. But it became today's history just this year in 2015, with racial violence in St. Louis, Cleveland, and Baltimore. An NBC reporter put a mic in front of a rioter in the city of Baltimore and asked, why is this happening? Young African American responded by saying, it wasn't just a young man put into a police vehicle and died of a broken back. It was the fact that there have been many years in which we have tried to air our grievances and nobody listened. And our only recourse was to attract attention. In other words, the events of 1967 have come back to haunt us. Now, our faith dictates really that we do something about this. In our mission statement, we say that we are in favor of, we're involved in mission, inclusion, and community. That's what Big John says every Sunday morning when you walk in here. On the letterhead, it says, we are everybody's church. In the scripture reading we just heard, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We could add gay nor straight, black nor white. We can't duck this, folks. Our faith calls us to do something. Usually, when John ends a sermon, he says, now I charge you with this and this. This part of the sermon is over, but I have two charges for you. One for you as individuals and one for us as a congregation. What can one person do to end racism in the United States? In Detroit, in southeast Michigan. Does anybody remember a man by the name of Jim Groppi? No, you're too far away. That was Milwaukee. James Groppi was the pastor of a Catholic church, St. Boniface Church, on the Italian east side of Milwaukee. Father Groppi challenged the city council and the people of Milwaukee to 100 nights of marches for an open housing ordinance. City council was sitting on a draft ordinance that made it illegal to discriminate in the sale, rental, or lease or purchase of rental property. And black people in Milwaukee were angry about that because they were victims of racial discrimination in housing. Father Groppi, on his own, called for 100 nights of marches for an open housing ordinance. I was there with a wife and two little kids, many of those nights. At St. Boniface Church, the crowd was huge. Black and white, young and old, church people, non-church people. The marches were peaceful. We walked, but prior to our walking, Father Groppi gave us a briefing. When you pass an intersection, note the little white lines that define the crosswalk. If you cross over that white line, there's a police officer that's going to give you a jaywalking ticket. It's going to cost you $20. With that little bit of advice, we started the march. Soon, going down Wisconsin Avenue toward the 16th Street Bridge, there was an officer on his Harley, parked on its skid, 1 foot up on the crash bar, one arm up on the handlebar, the other foot on the ground, and a ticket book in his hand. As my family and I walked past that officer, he smiled at me. Susie, age 3, was crossing Wisconsin Avenue on her dad's shoulders. It was a reconciling moment. It was a peaceful moment. It was a good moment. City Council passed that ordinance the next week. Now, that is something, I mention it, because that is something that one person can do. Have a good idea, implement it, stand behind it, do something, and invite others to share it. Didn't take rocket science for Father Groppi to call for that march. But think of the effect. Never any violence in Milwaukee to this day. Never an uprising to this day. because Father Grappi made a difference. You can look around, we can look around, I can look around, and see opportunities where one person can make a difference. Pick an issue. Go downtown, look at something, talk to somebody. You will make a difference. What can this congregation do? That's an interesting question, I guess. Skyline Camp and Conference Center, yeah, right, is now 50 years old. Go up into the woods, learn, pray, sing. 50 years later, excuse me a second. It's time to add another layer to what we do off of this property. Rather than a skyline in the woods, there is a skyline in the city of Detroit. I am proposing to the session that we start a post-skyline urban think tank. Stephen Murray, the president of the Ecumenical Seminary in Detroit, in the old First Presbyterian Church on Woodward, he and I had a conversation over the phone this past week, and I asked if they had room for a multiracial urban think tank. He jumped at the chance. Not only do we have the space, but we offer an invitation. Several members of this church are graduates of the Ecumenical Seminary. It is an interracial, interdenominational seminary that trains students for ministry. The proposal is that we gather people from other churches if they're willing, African American community if people are willing, to gather periodically and look at issues that bother people in the city of Detroit. Think about it, come up with ideas, brainstorm, propose, stand behind. Wouldn't cost us more than a share of the utilities. It would require volunteer energy of people in this congregation to populate that think tank. But that's a fairly easy thing to do. And it might change the complexion, literally, of Detroit. Otto Kerner, excuse me, the chair of the Kerner Commission that wrote that proposal, that paper, the report on the National Advisory Committee on Civil Disorders. Otto Kerner, the city of Detroit needs you, Otto. Won't you please come home? Well, guess what? Otto is not available. He's not here. But we are...